Sound the battle cry. There's the battle. I'm here to represent those people. I'm here to say hello to you from brothers and sisters that you will never meet until eternity. I'm also here to tell you that they need your prayers. Because the world that you and I live in and the world that they live in are as different as night and day. In our world, we are concerned about an economy that is still the richest on the face of this planet. In their world, they're wondering if they'll eat tomorrow, and in many cases, if they'll live tomorrow. But their battle, your battle, is really the same battle. We just need to be a little more oriented to the reality of the world that we live in. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I don't have a lot of time, so let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we gather together this evening, members of the royal family of God, fellow soldiers in the army of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we have come to gather around the banquet table of your grace to draw aside for a few moments from the battlefield that each of us lives in so as to nourish and strengthen our souls. Father, we are asking that you will send us away armed and equipped, better able to fight and to play the part that you have called us to play. But Father, we expect great things because you're a great God. And we just wonder, could it be that from a little place unknown to most people called Tecumseh, Kansas, with a small group of believers that in the eyes of the world are really of no significance, that you could actually sound a battle cry that would reverberate across this land. Father, we know that you are able. We pray that you will. And we ask that from this weekend, the ripples of the messages, the songs, the service, the prayers, and our lives will go out across this world to touch the hearts and the souls of those who so desperately need our support and our encouragement. As we open your word tonight, only God, the Holy Spirit, can make it real to us. We submit to his authority and we ask for his grace in doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. Emerson said, "Safety is the perdition of the man who for truth ought to die." I want you to think of that for just a moment. Safety is the perdition of the man who for truth ought to die. How many of us are going to come to the end of our lives, only look back in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that we could have made a difference? To realize that we had a part that we could have played that would have had an impact on history and would have brought glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be constantly examining ourselves and our lives and our ministries to make sure that sometimes even what we call ministry may not in fact be the safety that escapes the battle. I want you to open with me to a passage in 1 Timothy. There are two warfare epistles that are written in the New Testament. Warfare is not something that people like to hear about in the time in which we're living. But unfortunately, war is coming to a neighborhood near you. War is coming to the United States of America, and it's coming very rapidly. For the last 15 years, as Nan and I have traveled around the globe and lived in Australia and been away from our homeland and come back maybe once a year, we've looked at the United States of America and I said, it's coming. As I had the opportunity to return and teach, I would tell people, prepare yourself, it's coming. The shock waves that we see in Africa, in India, in Asia, in South America, they're moving in this direction. And people laughed. And people thought, you know, it was just a ranting of some nut, which it may have been, but it was right. I know that we're being told that we're in the beginning of recovery. I'm here to tell you that I don't think we've seen anything yet. And I think we need to prepare ourselves for struggles and conflicts, the likes of which we have probably never seen before. But you are able. I mean, you are born into a warrior family. Your father is known as the God who is a warrior in Exodus 15. Your Savior is the Lord of Sabaoth, which is the Lord of armies. And you know what? Jesus Christ never lost a fight. He's never been defeated. Never will be. And you and I come from a long line of great heroes, men and women, who held their ground, stood firm in their faith, and made a difference in history. And I'm going to introduce you to a few that are unknown, kind of like some of the people that we travel with. I was telling the guys outside earlier, on one occasion, Nan and I had gone into Central Asia. I'm always careful when I talk about certain places, and I know it's being taped, because repercussions could come back on certain people. So I'll leave names and places a little bit vague, but we had gone into a place we were not supposed to be in. We got there by means that were not acceptable for us to use. We were doing something that it was not legal for us to do, teaching the Word of God to hungry souls. And our interpreter, who came by a roundabout route from another country, was there with us when we thought we had been spotted. Now understand, for us, if we get caught, it might mean a prison term, or it might mean expulsion from the country. For him, it could be much worse. And they rushed us into a room, and they locked the door, and we waited to see if we heard the footsteps coming to the door and the banging on the door demanding that we come out. And it didn't happen, and finally someone came to the door and said, "It's all clear." And our interpreter, who's been with us on many occasions and in many different countries and many, many unusual circumstances, said, "I am so ashamed." And I said, "Why are you ashamed?" He said, "Because I was so afraid." I said, "How many times have you been afraid like that?" And he said, "Hundreds. This guy smuggles Bibles, carries books where they're not supposed to be, drives through checkpoints with cars loaded down with some of the books that you see on the back there, all the time." And so I said, "How many times have you been afraid like that?" And he said, "Hundreds." And I said, "You mean to tell me that you are afraid every time you do this and you keep doing it?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "And you think that's something to be ashamed of?" To me, that's the real definition of courage. It's courage that is willing to risk everything. And believe me, those people are risking everything for the cause of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The two epistles I referred to are 1 and 2 Timothy, because in them we have a focus that runs all the way through the epistles on warfare. Now, 1 Timothy talks about fighting the good fight. 2 Timothy talks about being a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And so we're going to begin by looking at the key verse and the key thought in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might wage a good warfare," or fight the good fight. Now, suppose that I were to just look at you and say, "This is my message to you, fight the good fight. God be with you all." That's all I have to say. What would you think? The fight's out there. Put yourself for just a moment in the situation of some of the people we travel with, where you have a horde of people who are very hostile to you gathering outside, and they are screaming for your blood, and I stand up and read that passage to you and I say, "The fight's out there. Fight the good fight. It's all yours. Have at it." You might ask questions like, "What do we do? Why is this happening? How do we fight? Where do we go? What are we supposed to do? You would have questions, I think. Because whenever you're confronted with a combat situation, you need to know something. If you're not prepared, if you have not trained, if you don't have a plan of action in your mind, it's pretty hard to fight the good fight. So my hope is that in the short time that we have together, I can share with you a few ideas that you might consider. You want to see the battlefield? Here's the battlefield. It'd be hard for some of you to see that. You ever look on a site like that? Small child in Ethiopia during the famine, 1990. On his way to a feeding station, one of the UN things, where, by the way, 90% of everything that's given gets pilfered off by the thugs that run the countries. The little child crumpled on his way about a kilometer, less than a mile, two-thirds of a mile from the feeding station. The vulture standing by, waiting to have a meal. There's the battlefield. We've seen this. We see it all the time. We see situations like this. We see conditions like this. But there's a more horrible story than the story of this child, which I'll tell you the end of the story a little bit later on, maybe in the next session. I always wondered, who took that picture? Why didn't they help this child? Or did they help the child? Well, I finally, after many, many years, found out who took the picture. That's a picture of our world. That's a picture of every soul on the face of this planet, apart from Jesus Christ. All around you, everywhere you go, in your schools, in your businesses, on our streets, in our entertainment centers, the souls of men and women are crumbling. And the enemy stands by, waiting to devour. Our battle is not a pretty battle. It's fierce, it's cruel, it's demanding, and it's costly. And if you think that you can live a worthy Christian life, a rewardable Christian life, without a cost, you're not only deceiving yourself, you're calling your Savior a liar. Because He said, if any man will follow Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after. And He never changed that demand. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to have to move fairly quick here. We're talking about the battle cry, sounding the battle cry. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8 was referred to earlier by Bob. By the way, almost every passage that I intend to use, somebody's already talked about, so it saves me a lot of time. All I have to do is just make a few references and I'm done with it. But I want you to notice this one, because Paul asked the question, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? I want to suggest to you that most of what is being preached and proclaimed as Christianity is a false trumpet sound in the United States of America. It is a health and wealth gospel. It's a prosperity gospel. It's a good time gospel. It's a King James only gospel, which leaves everyone in the world except a person that can read King James out. It has no burden for the lost. It has no sense of the condition of our world. And it has no sense of personal responsibility that I am involved and I am accountable to the King of Kings for the plight of this child right here. Who is guilty for this? I am. And so are you. Who is responsible for this? Each and every one of us. Now, when Paul talks here, he's talking about the abuse of tongues in the Corinthian church. But if you go back to the 13th chapter, you find out that he lists tongues along with other revelation gifts. And therefore, tongues in the early church was a means by which God revealed certain things to certain people so that that could come out in an understandable way, as it did in Pentecost, for a brief period of time until the Scripture was written. The Scripture now is the means by which God communicates with you and I and speaks with us. And therefore, when Paul talks about the trumpet blowing an uncertain sound, He's talking about the communication of God's Word. He's talking about the message going out, whether it's an evangelistic message or whether it is an edification message to build up the saints. The trumpet sound has to be clear. John Wayne said one time, someone asked him, how can you be an actor? He said three things. Talk low, talk slow, make sure you're understood. You ever remember the old John Wayne movies? Well, now, partner, what are you going to do with that six gun? He followed his own advice. You have to be understood. It has to be clear. And the message that we have in Scripture is so clear, the astounding thing is how often we get it wrong. The gospel message is so simple, the astounding thing is how often it's twisted, distorted, and perverted until it's not even recognizable as the gospel proclaimed by the apostles through the Acts and the epistles. So we have to do some work. Let's make sure that the trumpet call going out from this place over this weekend is not an uncertain sound. I want to make sure before we're done tonight, you may not like what I have to say. I don't care. I'm not here to win popularity. I never was good at it when I tried to do it. I'm sure not going to do it when such stakes are set before us. But I hope that each and every one of us goes out of here realizing that we have been ignoring the battle to a certain degree. I'm talking about myself as well. I have not played the part in this battle I ought to have played. And I constantly, daily evaluate myself, not against some preacher, not against some system, not against some nice thing people say, but against the demand of Jesus Christ Himself. And folks, I tremble. I understand the terror of the Lord that Paul speaks of. And not just in warning others that I may present them complete in Christ, but in considering my own standing at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ one day, knowing how much time I've wasted, knowing how much I have indulged myself while ignoring a world of people that are lost and on their way to hell. And it's a fearful thought. Let's look at a... Well, before we move on, let me give you something. If you got a piece of paper, write this down. It's a little acronym. I'll borrow something from our son Cody's training. Our son just came out of Afghanistan. I appreciate those of you that have come up and mentioned to us that you've been praying for him. It means so much to us. He's back in Okinawa with his wife now. And I'm just going to borrow a little bit from his training. If you got a hand, you can hold up five fingers, unless you've cut some off. I think you've cut one off, but you got enough of a stub there. You got five things. S-M-E-A-C. Write it down. S-M-E-A-C. Those of you that are military types, you'll already pick up on what this is. It's what's called a five-paragraph field order. In other words, if you're a warrior and you're going to the battlefield, these five things guide everything you do. The S stands for situation. What is the situation on the ground? If I'm going to walk into a battle, I need to understand what it's like on the battle. If any of you have ever taken medical training, paramedic, EMT, anything like that, what is the first question you ask yourself when you come on to a disaster? What is it? Is the scene safe? What is the situation? The guy's laying on an electric line. He's been electrocuted. I'm going to run up and grab him off, right? Is the scene safe? What's the situation? Do I just, as Doug said, grab a gun and run out into the battlefield and start shooting every direction? Or am I going to fight with skill and understanding? Once I understand the situation on the ground, what's my mission? That's the M. I'm going to develop these in each of the following classes, so just hang with me. What's the mission? Think about it. What is your mission as a child of God? What is our mission as the family of God? Execution, that's the E. Execution means how do we fulfill the mission? How do we go about accomplishing what we're here to accomplish? If we've been given an objective, how do we attain the objective? A, administration. Administration's the beans and the bullets. Where's the supply line? Where's my source of resupply. Where am I going to get the medicine? Where am I going to get the ammunition? Where am I going to get replacement parts? Who's in charge of all that? And then finally, the C is for command. Who's in charge? Who's ultimately in charge, and what is his intent in the battle? They call it battle intent or mission intent. What is the big picture? And then who's immediately in charge over me, and what am I supposed to do to contribute to the overall success? All right? I want you to just think about that, because it basically answers, situation answers the what? What's the situation? The mission answers the question, why? Why am I going in here? Why do I face this danger? The execution is going to tell me how. How do I do this? Administration, where? Where is my support coming from? Command, that tells me who's in charge. I think it was Longfellow who said, I have six little friends. They taught me all I knew. Their names are where and what and when and how and why and who. I think one of the guys mentioned that earlier in our study. Have you ever just sat down with your life and said, what, where, when, why, and who? This little acronym may help you. Let's go to 1 Samuel 13. Terry did an excellent job developing this. I don't want to try to add to, and I certainly couldn't take away from anything he said. But I just want to point out a couple of little things. First Samuel 13. It says in verse 3, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. The Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land. There's the battle cry. The trumpet call, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Verse 4. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had become an abomination of the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. What happened then? The Philistines begin to gather their army together, and what happens to the Israeli army? He told us three things. People were hiding in caves, hiding in, you know, any hole they could find, any pit, any way to get undercover. Some ran across the river, we're going to get out of here, we're not going to be a part of this. Others are following Saul, but they're trembling. Do you think his trumpet call was a clear trumpet call? Or was it an uncertain call? And if it was an uncertain call, why? See, there's one thing I understand as a pastor, and that is that what goes forth from my mouth means nothing. It is not real in my life. You see, Saul liked to act the hero. He liked to play the leader. But I want you to notice that when his son Jonathan went and did the courageous thing, the bold thing, the act of audacity and attacked the Philistines, Saul, I believe, manipulates it. Let the Hebrews hear. But what message did they hear? Saul attacked the garrison. Later on, you remember in chapter 17, when they're confronted with Goliath, what is Saul doing? He's sitting in his tent, cooling his heels. He's afraid to lead the army in battle. And finally, a young shepherd boy by the name of David comes along, and David takes a sling and stones, and he goes out and he confronts that giant, because that giant was defying the God of Israel. David kills the giant. Then everybody likes to be in on a fight when the enemy's on the run. It's very hard to stand there when nobody wants to stand with you. And so they defeated the Philistines, and the maidens in Jerusalem were singing the song, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. And so he begins persecuting David. Why? Because he was getting credit for something Saul wanted the credit for. Can you begin to see that because this man looked at the whole issue of national security in that day as a personal thing, that when it came time to offer the sacrifice and it was something that he was not to touch, it was not his place to do it, because he was in the habit of trying to take credit for things other people were doing, worm his way in to get a little glory from other people's acts of courage. It was a very small step for him then to say, well, I'll just step in and take Samuel's place. And the result was he lost the kingdom from his family forever. Say, what has this got to do with me? Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. We'll make the application. Thessalonian believers were young believers. They were not mature. Paul only spent about 3 weeks there. Wrote the letter to them shortly after he had left under persecution. Yet look at what he was able to say to them. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Keep those three things in mind. Lynn mentioned earlier the word virtue in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The Greek word arete is a very interesting word. They, in the ancient world, they had what they called arestia. Arestia referred to the bold and daring act of a warrior, which included the reward he received for it. Any of you see the movie 300? About 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were standing at Thermopylae. We stood on the ground where that happened. And during the exchange between the forces of the Spartans and the other Grecian backup forces there with them, and the forces of Xerxes of Persia, the statement was made, we outnumber you by so many that when we fire our arrows, we will blot out the sun. You remember what the guy said in the movie? It was close to the actual quote. The actual quote was, so much the better. Then we will fight in the shade. You know what they call that? Arestia. It was the bold and daring stand of a warrior facing impossible odds. And for that act of courage came a renown, a recognition, a remembrance that continues to this day. The man's name is still remembered. Forgive me, I forget it at the moment. But it's easy to look up. He is known in Greece. By the way, if you have not seen the book... Gates of Fire. That book is probably one of the best books ever written about the Battle of Thermopylae. And the Greeks responded so much to that book that they made Steve Presser, the guy that wrote it, an honorary Spartan. You might want to read that book. Sorry? Leonidas was the king. Leonidas was the king. It was one of his warriors who made the statement. Moving on, verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. You know why they were chosen by God? Want to get into the knotty issue of election? Why does God choose some people? Because some people choose Christ. Christ is the elect of God. Election is all about Christ. It's not about us. He is the chosen one of God. Isaiah 42 verse 1, behold, my chosen one, my elect one, in whom is all my delight. God is saying, choose him. And when we choose the elect, because we're in him, we are elect in Christ from the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. So Paul says, knowing your election by God, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. For you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples. I want you to notice very carefully in verse 6 and 7, if you learn to be a follower, you will become a leader. If you're never able to follow, you will never be a fit leader. And any leadership role you usurp will only be a false blowing of the trumpet. Leaders rise to the surface because they're good followers. Leaders never have to push to the front of the pack. They never have to try to make sure they're noticed. They never have to try to impress anyone. They simply follow their commander and they rise to the top as they develop in skill and ability. You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That phrase, sounded forth, means the blast of a trumpet. Here is the genuine trumpet call. It's the trumpet call of individual believers devoted to Jesus Christ. Individual believers who have become true followers of Jesus Christ. I actually had 6 points on the rules of engagement I'm going to give you. I'll try to pick up on them in the next session. I want to try to stick with the schedule. I'm already a few minutes over. So think about that, because in the next session I'm going to try to give you a little bit of time to maybe fire a question at me if you have a question. We're going to look at a very interesting guy. A hero not mentioned in Hebrews 11. A Hebrew unknown to most people until a recent book came out about him that was all wrong. And we're going to see how he used the S-M-E-A-C in the spiritual realm to have an impact that continues to this present hour. Let's take a break. I'll see you back here in 15 minutes.